Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask for wisdom and understanding. Please open our eyes and quicken our minds that we may understand your word to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is part one of a five-part series called Please Help Me. Lord willing, this series will speak to those that are going through the tragedy of family trouble and breakup that is affecting so many millions of Christians in Western nations. Other than the death caused by illness or old age, no other series of events has devastated people in the Church of Jesus Christ like marital failure. Nothing even comes close. We are Christians. We claim Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we lived as Christ lived, walked as Christ walked, and obey Him as He required in His Word, we would not be in this mess. It would be impossible. But if we follow His word now and obey Him in repentance and in a state of regeneration, we will no longer suffer this disease, but be cured to the uttermost, resurrected from the dead for all of the world to see as an example of the power of God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we call ourselves Christians, and as Christians, we are required to turn away from the ways of the world and apply God's solutions to all of our trouble, great and small. We are warned in the Scriptures not to adopt the cultural deviation of the day, not to look to the courts for justice, not to succumb to the prevailing popular psychology, regardless of how entrenched it has become in our own version of Christianity. Therefore, we will look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, to define, to declare, and to defend God's plans for marriage. During this series, we will draw from the Scriptures and apply them to the wounds of His people, with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord willing. We dare not venture further than that in His name. Paul has some good advice for us before we get started. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 11. Today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Please feel free to use whichever version you prefer. I'll go ahead. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Unquote. Lord willing, in all five parts, we will be discussing, from God's point of view, the subjects of marriage and family and adultery and faithfulness and divorce, from the dizzying heights of joy to the crushing depths of despair. Now, I must warn you, much of what you hear may be very different from what you have heard being taught and seen exampled among modern Christians in your own church. Much of this you already know and could write a book yourself that probably far surpasses any meager understanding that I may have. But Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we will cover all that the Lord wants us to cover. This week, however, in this message, we will be laying the biblical foundations and the groundwork for the spiritual structure to be built upon. For more details, please go to www.marriagedivorce.com and study and research to your heart's content. And please feel free to write me at mail@marriagedivorce.com. Brothers and sisters, we must understand what the Bible teaches on marriage, sexuality, relationships, family, and the breakdown of each before anyone can understand what we're going to be talking about in the messages to follow. But once we understand the foundations, we can move on to the other parts. In the next message after this one, called Please Help Me Part 2, subtitled Serious Trouble, we will enter the world of confusion and pain when conflict and human differences takes its toll on a husband and a wife. There are many variations to this theme, just as many as there are people upon the earth. We will look at the problems of temptation and infidelity, abuse and conflict. We will, with the Lord's help, learn how to apply God's word to calm these troubled waters or to provide a way to solid ground. That is, beginning next week, Please Help Me, part 2, called Serious Trouble. After that, in Please Help Me Part 3, subtitled Disaster, we will take a painful but an enlightening look from the inside when sin and unforgiveness swings the axe of separation and divorce. We will see how such trauma takes place, what forces are at work in the minds of both the husband and the wife, the children and the family, and all their friends. We will take a careful look at unfaithfulness, affairs, and legal actions and reactions. We will try to answer the big question for each participant. That is, what does God want me to do? At this point, it's not why or when, it's what. God answers in His Word. That is Part 3, subtitled Disaster. In Please Help Me Part 4, Standing Firm, we will see what God requires of those left behind by departing spouse, whether they have left to clear the way to marry someone else, or left because they felt trapped and unhappy and the grass looked greener on the other side. Again, there are as many scenarios here as there are divorce statistics. Instead of trying to define them all, or even to categorize them, we will investigate exactly what the Bible says to do, how to act, and how to plan for the future, and even plan for a future without the one that you love. We will draw upon brothers and sisters who are partway through the journey that begins once that door slams shut, whether they walked out or the other one did. We will talk about the role of the third person involved, the other woman or the other man, and what happens when the divorce becomes final or remarriage of your spouse happens. In the final installment in this series, Part 5, called Restoration or Redemption, we will take a comprehensive look at what God will or will not do, what He has and has not promised to us in His Word. We will examine a number of Christian viewpoints that remain confusing and undecided among so many Christians. We can't provide all the answers, and we can't predict still unfulfilled futures. But we will look closely at the rich promises of God for each one that lives for or returns to the Lord's Word and accesses His forgiveness, His love, His power, and His ability to live happy and fruitful lives for Him, regardless of what our circumstances are. We will hear from a number of people whose families have been restored and remarriages unscrambled. That's Part 5 of Please Help Me, Restoration or Redemption. But this is Part 1. To begin this inspection of foundations, let's look at Hebrews 13:4. This single verse seems to say it all, with which every other biblical marriage and sexual mandate clearly conforms. Quote, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Unquote. What is missing amongst Christians is the fundamental knowledge of how serious these things are. And there are a number of lessons that we can draw. And a good place to begin is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I'm going to go ahead. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Unquote. Whichever it may be, stealing or lying or being a drunkard or a swindler or being an adulterer or being an idolater or a fornicator, do not be deceived. Anyone that lives in these lifestyles, anyone that is unrepentant and continues to indulge in these sins will not, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ has said. That is what the Bible says. But amongst all these other things, it is a bottom line principle that homosexuality is forbidden and is punishable by eternal damnation, as are the other sins that gratify the flesh. No less so are fornication and adultery and lying and stealing. But let's establish this principle first. Here it is. According to the scriptures, all homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages or any union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God and must be repented of and forsaken. For homosexuals, active homosexuals, unrepentant homosexuals will not and cannot enter the kingdom of God. The next two sections that we're going to be reading are perhaps the most foundational, fundamental understanding of marriage that there is in the scriptures. I'm going to read two parts. There's Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 4 to 6. Without even stopping, we're going to go right straight to Mark chapter 10, verses 11 to 12. I'm not going to make a distinction. I'm just going to go from one to the other. Here we go. Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And he said to them, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Unquote. Marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union in holy matrimony of one man to one woman according to the scriptures. Nothing could be clearer in this New Testament passage, but it's not just in the New Testament. It's also in the Old. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. That's Malachi 2, 13 to 16. I'll go ahead. Verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? It's because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so as a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? So take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously, unquote. According to this scripture, God hates divorce and never, ever sanctions it for a covenant marriage. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living, pre-existent wife to a woman that does not have another living, pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship, according to the scriptures. But then the question comes up, says, well, you know, stuff happens. What happens when it does take place, whether voluntarily or involuntarily? What if you are forced into a divorce or a separation? What happens if you're already separated? What happens if you're already divorced? The answer to that is covered specifically by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11. I'll read it. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Unquote. So according to this scripture, a husband or a wife are not to separate from or to divorce their spouse. But if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live, or else be reconciled according to the scriptures. Let's talk about that. Why does the New Testament require that a divorced or separated person remain chaste and single, or else to be reconciled to their covenant husband or wife? Why? It is because remarriage is adultery. Adultery is sin. Sin is punishable. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus says that an innocent woman, not guilty of fornication, that is divorced or thrown out by her hard-hearted husband, becomes guilty of adultery herself if, after being divorced by her husband, she remarries another man. What Jesus is saying is that divorce is not worth the paper that is written on. Let's go to it. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of, and I'm going to use the original Greek word, porneia, in English that means fornication, premarital sex, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The woman here is not guilty of fornication when her husband divorces her. She is not guilty of fornication at any time because that is sex outside of marriage, but she becomes guilty of adultery as soon as she builds on his sin of throwing her out and she remarries another man. She is then deemed by Jesus Christ to be an adulteress, and the man that marries her is equally guilty because he is sleeping with and has claimed and has married another man's wife. Jesus said that that certificate of divorce did not clear her to marry another man, nor can the man marry her because she still is the first husband's wife, regardless of what he thinks, regardless of what she thinks. Read it again. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of porneia, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, unquote. That's not just found there. Luke 16:18 says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. So please understand this biblical principle. According to the scriptures, a marriage can be violated, and it often is, but it cannot be invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife or both. and neither is it invalidated when one or both of them remarry someone else, according to the scriptures. Now, since we are laying the foundations for the next four messages that dissect and discuss what it means to live in this world as a Christian, there are three final biblical references that I would like to remind you of that stresses one final point. Romans 7, verses 1 to 3. I'll go ahead. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while she is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. The final one that I would like to put before you is 1 Corinthians 7. 39. Paul writes, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married whomever she wishes, but only in the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, according to the scriptures, any marriage entered into by any man or woman who has a living, pre-existent husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage that is recognized by God, and it is considered by him to be the sin of adultery and must be repented of and must be forsaken according to the scriptures. Regardless of what you think, regardless of what you've been taught, regardless of the circumstances that you are in, regardless of any circumstances to the contrary. So here they are again, the six simple principles concerning sexuality, marriage, and divorce. God laid them down on the rock, and we must build on them and on none other. They are, 1. According to the scriptures, all homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual marriages or any union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God and must be repented of and forsaken. 2. According to the scriptures, marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union and holy matrimony of one man and one woman. 3. According to the scriptures, God hates divorce and never, ever sanctions it for covenant marriages. A covenant marriage is a union where God has joined a man who does not have another living, pre-existent wife to a woman who does not have another living, pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh covenant marriage. Number 4. According to the scriptures, a husband or wife are not to separate from or to divorce their spouse, but if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live, or else be reconciled with each other. Number 5. According to the scriptures, a marriage may be violated, but it cannot be invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife or both of them. Number 6. According to the scriptures, any marriage entered into by any man or woman who has a living, pre-existent husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage. It is not recognized by God, and it is considered to be the sin of adultery, and it must be repented of and forsaken. These are the principles that's been laid down in the New Testament for us to follow. It has only been in the relatively recent history that the church has understood and has followed any other directions. These are still God's laws, and they must be followed as written. Because be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals will enter the kingdom of heaven. None of them. Any of these sexual sins, whether it be homosexuality or fornication or adultery, they are all sin, and they are all equally condemned by Jesus Christ. Be not deceived. If you partake of any of them, and you continue in that sin, and you do not forsake it, and confess it, and repent it, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said no. These are the foundation stones of which we're going to be building over the next four parts of this series. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you have given us clear directions for our families and clear principles for us to build our lives upon. So we ask for your help, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to help live according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.